For our scripture reading, let us turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 26, and we read the verses 26 through 35. Matthew 26, the verses 26 through 35. And there we read God's holy word, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. So far the reading of the word of God. The text of the sermon is found in the portion we read, Matthew 26, the verses 31 and 32. Matthew 26, the verses 31 and 32, where we read the text of the sermon. "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Beloved congregation, in Scripture we often find a picture of a shepherd with his sheep. In the Old Testament it is a picture of a king and his people. A king is compared with a shepherd and the sheep are the people. This is a beautiful and meaningful picture, because what does a shepherd do? A shepherd leads his sheep to good and rich pastures. A shepherd takes care of his sheep. If a sheep has a sore leg, then he will nurse it to health. A shepherd also defends his flock against wild animals, which try to kill the sheep. Most of the time, Scripture provides us with a picture of a shepherd who is strong and reliable. In the New Testament, we read that the Lord Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. And maybe you know that the Lord Jesus said, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." You also probably know of the parable of the shepherd with the 100 sheep and the one sheep that wandered off. The good shepherd left his 99 sheep to seek the one sheep that had gone astray. The shepherd risked his own life to save the lost sheep. This morning a different picture emerges, namely a depiction of a shepherd who is not powerful in defending his sheep. In our text, we read about a shepherd who is fatally beaten by a sword. That is also a picture of the Lord Jesus. He is the shepherd who was slain by a sword by which the sheep seemed to be lost. Well, that sounds like a contradiction. How can the good shepherd save lost sheep and at the same time be a shepherd who was struck down? In this sermon, we hope to answer this question. Allow me to say this now. Because the shepherd was slain by a sword, it paved the way for the good shepherd to bring his sheep home again. And we write above the sermon, the smitten shepherd, his warning, his forsaken sheep, and his mercy upon his sheep. The smitten shepherd, his warning, his forsaken sheep, his mercy upon his sheep. In this season of the year, we are accustomed to focus on the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. The 7 weeks before Good Friday are so-called Passion Weeks. According to the long ecclesiastical tradition, we particularly commemorate during these weeks the deep sufferings of the Lord Jesus. This is, of course, not a command of the Lord, but a good tradition which we thankfully continue. When we open chapter 26 of the Gospel according to Matthew, we are about at the center of the narrative of Jesus' passion. The Lord Jesus had announced his coming sufferings and death many times already. The portion we listen to this morning is at the threshold of Jesus' severest time of suffering. The Lord Jesus had just celebrated the Passover with his disciples as it was celebrated by every family in Israel. And after this Passover, the Lord Jesus would be betrayed into the hands of sinners. The Lord Jesus had instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the sign and seal which point to the great sacrifice of his life. And the Lord's Supper portrays the Lord's love and faithfulness toward his people. He is the good shepherd who takes care of his people and provides everything necessary for the near future when he will not anymore be present physically. He loved his church so much, and his disciples loved him because he had loved them first. From reliable sources, we know of the manner of celebrating the Passover. One of the traditions was the singing of psalms. It was customary to sing Psalm 113 and 114 at the beginning of the supper. That is the so-called minor Hallel. And at the end of the supper, they used to sing Psalm 115 through 118, the so-called major Hallel. And the Lord Jesus has undoubtedly sung these psalms as well. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. Psalm 115, verse 1. I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. And, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Jesus and the disciples sang praises to God. They sang about God's goodness and grace to the honor of his name. And after this, they left the upper room and went in the direction of the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane about halfway up the hill. The echo of the Hallel resounded in their ears when they entered the darkness of the night, passing the brook Kidron. And after they had experienced such fellowship and peace that evening, the Lord Jesus began to warn them. And this warning disturbed the fell peace, since the Lord Jesus warned his disciples that a sword would be raised to smite him. A sword of God would awake against him The sword of God's wrath would be awakened against Jesus. The disciples must have been shocked by this statement. They had just glorified God in the upper room. They had experienced good fellowship. But now God's wrath would come upon Jesus. Maybe they were even more shocked by the words that they all would be offended of him. They all would be offended. A few hours ago, they were shocked by other statements made by Jesus. He had said that one of the 12 would betray him. And they wondered who that could be. John writes in his gospel that the disciples were doubting of whom he spoke. And Jesus asked, and John asked, "Lord, who is it?" One would betray the Lord Jesus. And now the Lord Jesus said, "All ye shall be offended." And in the Greek language, a word is used which means that they all shall stumble over Jesus. They shall regard Jesus as the greatest scandal. That is the word used in our text. You all will turn your back to me as if I have committed a scandal. Why? The Lord Jesus points to a text from the Old Testament's prophet Zechariah, chapter 13, verse 7, where we read, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." And the Lord said to his disciples, "This word will be fulfilled this present night. I am the shepherd, as mentioned in the prophecy of Zechariah. This night a sword shall come against me. Tonight." That is the same night they had experienced sweet communion with the Lord Jesus. It is the same night the Lord Jesus had prayed, "Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." And now he said, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, because a sword shall strike me." This is a word filled with threatening and judgment. In the Old Testament, more often mention is made of a sword of the Lord. It always means God's wrath with which he visits the enemies of his people. Just recall the history of Israel in Egypt. In the night before, the people of Israel were brought out of the land of slavery. An angel of the Lord destroyed all the firstborn of Egypt. That was God's punishment because of the disobedience of the Egyptians. Or think of the angels who were placed at the entrance of the Garden of Eden. They held a flaming sword to destroy everyone that would dare to enter the garden. The sword is a sword of judgment and damnation. And that is also the meaning in the book of Zechariah. God shall away his sword against the shepherd. The disciples didn't understand this at all. They didn't understand the words of the Lord Jesus, which were filled with threatenings and judgment. And there's no need to shake our head at the reaction of the disciples. It is quite understandable that they were shocked by these statements. These words stood in such contrast to the words Jesus had prayed a few hours before in the so-called high priestly prayer. They had felt a special love of the Lord Jesus, and now the Lord said that they shall be offended at him and shall forsake him. They didn't want to hear of judgment and threatenings. Isn't this what we read throughout the Gospels? Many times the Lord had already announced his coming sufferings and death, but time and again the disciples didn't want to hear of it. They loved the Lord Jesus. They had forsaken all and had followed him. They had experienced wonderful fellowship with the Lord Jesus. But they were blind to the necessity of the Lord's suffering and death. That means that they were blind to Jesus' work as surety and Savior. They didn't understand that he is the substitute for his church. He had to die. He had to die because this was according to God's eternal counsel. He had to die in order to pay the penalty of sin. He had to die in order to take away the curse of God's people. But they didn't understand this at all. They had different opinions about Jesus' kingdom. They had very different thoughts about the Messiah who would save his people. They did not think of a suffering man of sorrow. They were blind to Jesus' mission. But what about you? Do you understand why the Lord Jesus had to die? Oh, for sure, you say. We know it from our childhood that the Lord Jesus came into this world to die for sin. Oh, yes, we know. In a way, we can be so used to these touching and gracious words. But the question is not whether you know it only in your mind. The question is whether you really understand the necessity of his suffering. Do you understand that he had to die because of sin? What do I mean? Well, in addition to knowing that he had to die with your mind, it is paramount that you know it personally. That you know it by heartfelt experience. I have sinned against a good-doing God. Against the God who is gracious, long-suffering, and merciful. If so, then you love him and esteem him as the bleeding man of sorrow. When do you know this personally? When you discover the abomination of your sins and guilt. You discover, I cannot pay my debt to God. I cannot stand in the holy presence of the Lord. I cannot become right with God in no way. You need someone else who can pay for you. Another who will pay the penalty. Another who will suffer and die vicariously. But you will continue to be blind to the Lord Jesus as long you can continue your unconverted state. How terrible it is when you are satisfied without true conversion, or when you are satisfied with a modest lifestyle, with a so-called Christian lifestyle without true repentance and faith. Maybe you are satisfied with your religious feelings or with your own reasoning. You must realize that only when you lose your life before the Lord, when you become bankrupt before the Lord, room is made for this suffering and dying mediator. And therefore, we need, by the operation of the Spirit, to discover who we are in the eyes of God. We are helpless in our misery. The scales fall from your eyes and you discover the mercy and grace which God displays in the shepherd, his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Why was this necessary? Well, very simple. Because he is the shepherd of the sheep. He had taught his disciples, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. A reliable shepherd is willing to sacrifice his life for his sheep. A hireling who is not the owner of the sheep will leave the sheep when a wolf approaches. The Lord Jesus compared himself with a trustworthy shepherd who owns his sheep. The Lord Jesus taught his disciples that the prophecy of Zechariah would be fulfilled that night. The sword of his father would turn against him. That is what the Father and the Son had already agreed on from eternity in the Council of Peace. From eternity, the Lord Jesus had said to his Father, send me to bear thy wrath on the sin of thy people. Do not strike thy people, but strike me. Oh, according to God's justice, a sword should strike the sheep, the people of God, and not only Israel. We all deserve God's punishment. We have sinned against God. In Adam and Eve, we have turned our backs to God. We have gone astray. And we deserve eternal damnation. The wrath of God over sin should come over us. But the Lord Jesus voluntarily sacrificed himself as a substitute for his people. He was willing to pay in full their deserved penalty. But the disciples didn't understand. They were not willing to understand. While the Lord Jesus had shown his infinite love for them by offering up his life, he is the shepherd who would give his life for the sheep. But when the Lord Jesus revealed his greatest love, he met with resistance. That is what he always meets with when he reveals his infinite love for sinners, even in your life. We learn from this account that by nature you regard God's word as foolishness. When it pleases the Lord to make you partaker of his most gracious gift, he meets with resistance in your heart. And it happens when you don't understand and fail to receive his gift by a true faith. Without true faith, you rebel against God and against free grace. You do this when you don't understand God's word by faith. Even God's children can resist the gracious gift of the Lord and oppose it when they fall into sin. Because sin blinds us and makes God and his promises suspicious. This also happens when you don't agree with the Lord's ways. When you don't want to bow under his yoke, the yoke he has placed on your neck. And what will happen when the shepherd is struck? We read in verse 31, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Who are the sheep? We all understand that the Lord Jesus applied this word to the disciples. They would forsake the Lord Jesus. They would forsake like sheep, anxiously scattered abroad when their shepherd is slain. The picture displayed in the prophecy of Zechariah is about a shepherd which would be fatally struck by a sword. What happens with the flock when they lose the care of their shepherd? Imagine a flock which is attacked by a predator, for instance, a lion. The shepherd spots an attack by a predator. Quickly, he runs to the edge of the flock where the wild animal tries to get his prey. And the shepherd starts fighting with the predator. And he uses his rod trying to hit the lion. Imagine that the lion is too strong for the shepherd. He mauls the man badly. He is fatally wounded. He is slain by the lion. What will the sheep do? Without the protecting care of him, they are lost, without hope. In panic, they flee away from the slaughter into all possible directions. They try to flee from the danger, far from the lion, but also far from the powerless shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And that happened that night. After a few hours, the high priests came with the elders and Roman soldiers. They came with swords and clubs to capture the Lord Jesus. The shepherd was captured from his flock. And what did the disciples do? Oh, Peter, the ever impetuous Peter, drew his short sword and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. And this act of defense was not motivated by faith, but fear. All the disciples left Jesus. They literally scattered. His disciples have forsaken him. He was forsaken by all, even from those who had followed him for 3 years. There was a close bond with the 11 disciples. The Lord had called them, and they had forsaken all to follow him. Many people had left the Lord Jesus, refusing his doctrine. Even when many people left him, they still remained with the Lord. Peter had confessed on behalf of all the disciples, "Thou art the Christ, thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Love was in the hearts of his disciples, and they believed in him. And all these men feared the Lord. And we wonder, why then did they forsake the Lord Jesus? They loved the Lord Jesus. They believed that Jesus was the Son of God. They had sacrificed everything to follow Jesus. Yes, that is true. But when the Lord Jesus referred to Zechariah 13, pointing to his disciples as the sheep who would forsake him, the shepherd, they resolutely refused his word. It is again Peter who spoke first. He said, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." But before the sun rose, he had denied the Lord Jesus 3 times. "I know not the man." Peter and the others were not only blind to the word of God, they were proud as well. They overestimated themselves. They thought they were somebody. They had left all. They had faithfully remained with the Lord. They believed that he was the promised Messiah. And their self-confidence, however, led them to their fall. An important lesson comes to us from this part of the text, namely that we are prone to be proud and haughty. That means that we are not inclined to bow before God's word and do not easily give up. We resist dying to self. And then we go astray. That happens even when we know something of the love of the Lord Jesus, like the disciples did. Maybe you at one time promised to always follow the Lord. You surrendered yourself to the Lord and you desired to do his will. But something has changed. It maybe happened unconsciously. You did not keep a close watch. You did not pray ceaselessly. You started to reason how you would follow the Lord. You started to reason about the Lord's providence. You no longer agreed with the Lord's ways. God's word did not speak to you anymore. Your heart grew cold, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. You started to underestimate the power of Satan and sin. You stood too high, and you did not take to heart the Lord's earnest warnings. Others fall in public sin, but that will not happen to me. And before you know it, you forsake the Lord. You forget that you have a deceitful heart, and that it is still a miracle that you have not fallen into a gross sin. But when circumstances in your life change, you fall into sin, only because you did not watch and pray. In spiritual life, these matters can be so close together. The disciples had experienced the sweet love of the Lord. They experienced a bond with the Lord when they celebrated together the Passover. And when the Lord Jesus spoke about one that would betray him, they had responded by saying one after the other, "Is it I?" They were afraid for their deceitful heart. And now they were so different. Now they believed that they could help themselves. Now they failed to completely depend on the Lord. In spiritual life, we need to learn to distrust ourselves and continually take refuge in Christ. This account also shows us that we so easily become proud. The Lord needs to put a lot of effort into keeping us small. The Lord knows your heart. He knows of your unfaithfulness. And the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Do you know what is the worst of this all? The worst is that God's people add to the burden of Christ. Try to imagine what this meant for the Lord Jesus. It must have deeply touched him in his soul. He would be forsaken by all people when hanging on the cross. But even now, he would be left alone by his disciples. His most intimate friends would flee away from him. The Lord Jesus felt lonely now that his disciples exposed their blindness. The Lord was lonely since his friends did not understand him. He went his way alone. Oh, the disciples have added to his sufferings because of their blindness, because of their ignorance, unbelief, and unfaithfulness. The cup of God's wrath, which Jesus had to empty, was filled with their sins against God. God's people fill his cup drop after drop with their sins. Do you hear that? Your unbelief, your unfaithfulness, it filled the cup of the Lord Jesus. Not only with the sins they have committed before they repented, before you repented. Also the sins you commit after your conversion. Sins of unbelief. Sins against his love. And every sin is a thorn in his crown. God's people braid the crown of the Lord Jesus with their sins. Have you ever seen this? We so terribly sin against so much love. However, the Lord Jesus let it all happen. He was willing to suffer. He wanted to sacrifice God's wrath against his people. He wanted to die for them. Though they were unfaithful, though they forsook him, though they increased his burden by their sin of unbelief, he still wanted to suffer for them. I will smite the shepherd. God struck down the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus voluntarily underwent it all. It is as if the Lord Jesus had said to his Father, "Father, smite me. Let thy sword of condemnation over the people come upon me. Let it come upon me even now as they forsake me." Do you notice the infinite love of the Lord Jesus? His love for his flock. He is hereby fulfilling his own words. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." He is the substitute for his people. And he remained their shepherd. He remained their shepherd despite their unbelief. He remained their shepherd. And that has a deep meaning, congregation, because the text is not finished yet. As we look, as we listen to our third point, his mercy upon his sheep. When we read these words in Zechariah, we understand that God would visit his people with his sword to chastise them. But when the Lord Jesus quoted these words and applied them to himself and the disciples, he added the words, "But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Do you know what this means? It means that he would remain their shepherd. His death was not the end of the Lord Jesus. No, after 3 days he rose again from the dead. He had told his disciples this many times, namely that he needed to die and that he would rise again according to the scripture. In our text he says, "He will go before you to Galilee. He will be slain by God's judgment over his people. He will be crucified on the cross. He will be buried, but he will also rise from the dead. He will go before them to Galilee." Jesus was not a martyr. In days of persecution, when a great leader dies as a martyr, then all expectations of the people vanish. This is how the disciples regarded the Lord Jesus. He was a martyr. His death was the end of all their hopes and expectations. But Jesus was not a martyr, but a mediator. He is the Son of God who entered the realm of the dead. However, death cannot hold the Lord Jesus. No, he has power to break open death's iron grip from the inside. He destroyed the gates and the chains of death. And it happened when he rose from the dead on the third day. The grave clothes which were carefully folded in the place where they had put them were silent witnesses of his resurrection. He rose from the dead. And what did he do after he was raised? Our text points to his going before them into Galilee. Go before. Or that's a typical expression for a shepherd. In the ancient Middle East, the shepherd did not push the sheep ahead of him, possibly with the use of a shepherd dog. No, he went before the flock. The sheep saw and heard the shepherd ahead of them. They followed the shepherd in the ways and pastures that he chose. Well, so the Lord Jesus went before his people to Galilee, the Galilee of the heathen. That is the region where he had called most of his disciples. It is the region where he had taught his disciples many times. He went before them, literally, and they were privileged to follow him. The shepherd would not be gone forever. He surrendered to death in order to go through it as the conquering shepherd. He had overcome the power of death, Satan and sin. He went through death in order to raise up and draw all his people to himself. He has visited all his disciples and drew them to Galilee to teach them further to the necessity and fruit of his death and resurrection. As the good shepherd, he gathered his people behind him. Despite their unfaithfulness, he was so merciful toward his wandering sheep. And important lessons are included in these last words of our text this morning. Let me mention some. He went before his disciples. That means that though they fled away in fear and unbelief, he still took care of his wandering sheep. He is still the same congregation toward his people who go astray. He will draw his people behind him so that they will follow. How? You cannot save yourself, or you cannot. But don't forget that the good shepherd did not only suffer and die, he rose again from the dead. Look to him as the risen shepherd. Who do you see if you look to him? You notice his wounds. He was beaten. He died on the cross, for he was cursed by God. He has made reconciliation for the sins of his flock. He has conquered death and Satan. He displays his wounds in the preaching of the gospel. To whom? To those who dwell in the darkness of their sin and unbelief. He draws them. And he's able and willing to destroy the ties of sin and death. Maybe you are in darkness, not knowing how to get into the light of the gospel. You find nothing but death in your heart. Is he not able to deliver you from your doubts and fears and unbelief? He went before his disciples because he loved them with an everlasting love. He draws them with loving kindness. And that becomes such a miracle to you when you have nothing to offer but guilt. In unbelief, and because of the depravity of your heart, you have rebelled against God. With sadness and grief, you admit that you have forfeited every blessing. Well, listen carefully. Do you think there was any quality or attractiveness in the disciples as to why he went before them? They all were offended. Jesus became a stumbling block to them. They all forsook him. And still he went before them. Why? Only because of His love. He drew them invisibly, but powerfully. When He draws you by His love, you cannot but surrender to Him. He breaks your heart and you bow before Him in the dust. All your resistance grows silent. And there can be so much resistance in you. We don't really admit that the Lord's ways are the best. But He teaches us to follow Him. And that means that you will submit to the Lord and to His will. And in that way, you will experience the loving kindness of this shepherd. You love Him who has sacrificed His life in order to save wandering sheep. Do you know of this drawing love? No one needs to leave church unconverted. For He is the good shepherd who has given His life for the sheep. What do you need to become a sheep of His flock? You don't need anything that makes you suitable for His flock. You need the shepherd who is pleased to seek and find lost sheep. There is saving grace with Him because the sword of God's wrath has come upon Him. So call upon His name. Flee to the Lord Jesus with all that is within you. Call upon His name. How terrible if you don't bow before this shepherd who reveals His love for His wandering people. Without this shepherd, you are lost. Soon the sword of God's wrath will be awakened against you if you don't follow this good shepherd. There's no need to leave this church building impenitently. Oh, bow your head and confess your guilt and beseech this good shepherd for His drawing love. Then He will go before you. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd of His flock, and you will be saved. It is still possible. Seek the Lord with earnest supplications. Lord, seek me, a wandering sheep. Deliver me, and I will be saved. The Lord is my shepherd, holds me within His tender care, and with His flock He folds me. No one shall find me there. Amen.